All right. The law written on lively stones. We're going to talk about those lively stones, which is us, the believers in Christ. We're going to see the pictures here from Joshua chapter 8 and see what the Lord has showed us here and contrast that with the New Testament teaching. There are teachings here, there are lessons here for us to learn in the book of Joshua chapter 8 here that are pictures of what God was going to do in the future, and that typology is there. And those pictures of Christ are there as well. So we're going to look at that. Is this loud enough? And is it loud enough online? Because some people said that they weren't able to hear some of those recordings. So you might want to check that to make sure that that's coming in loud enough and everything like that. But anyway, Joshua chapter 8, verse number 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings. That's important. We're not going to talk about that this week, but we will next week. That all of the law needs to be preached. All of God's word needs to be preached. We'll touch on it just a little bit today. But the blessings and the cursings need to be preached. People need to hear both. They need a good diet of the truth of the gospel, of the Bible, of the word of God. So all of it. Amen. All right, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversing among them. You'll notice that. You see that? Very clear. Now you know why you're all sitting in the same room and you're not playing hopscotch baby games over there, you little kids, that you're in here hearing the Bible preached. Because God showed me a while back this truth right here. And that's why we hold to this truth right here. Because you need the Word of God. You young children need the Word of God. Amen. You need the same message preached to you that your parents get preached to them. And God will apply that. The Holy Ghost of God is able to apply that to your heart. Amen? I'm going to tell you what, if you train kids that they need all those games, if you train them that way, they're going to grow up to go search those games out. And that's what's happened to half of fundamentalism. Half of fundamentalism, if they aren't lesbians and whores, the other half of them are going to contemporary Christian churches, and they're not hearing Bible preached hardly ever. They're getting little sermonettes and having rock concerts with smoke machines and everything else. Why? Because you trained them at that age, they need to play games. Amen! That church has to have those games and those entertainments like that. Totally different, foreign to the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, help us as we go through this. Please bless it to our hearts today. Teach us, save those that are lost, strengthen those that are saved. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. The first thing we notice is that the law was written. The law was written. The first thing we notice is that a copy of the law was written. Incidentally, it's not the originals that Moses received in the Mount. But the inspired word of God was faithfully copied out right there, wasn't it? It was given to Joshua. Joshua writes it out in front of them. It didn't lose its inspiration, did it? Still the authority of Scripture. Nor do we see Joshua referencing some original that he had, but he copied out in stone the word of God, didn't he? Copied it out right there. It was called the Law of Moses. But how does this apply to us? Well, because we have the further revelation.
Amen.
When you see that, you ought not say, well, that's talking about the law to be read to them, and that's just the Old Testament. No. This This is all God's law. This is all the Word of God, right? It's everything. And I'll get to the New Testament portion, but this is everything. The principle was taught there with the Old Testament. They followed the revelation that they had received, right? In every dispensation, if you will, if every time period and everything, they followed what God had revealed to them, just like we do. But now we have the whole thing, right? We have it all. So we follow it. Amen. And we read it and we learn from it and we grow thereby. Amen. That you and I, we have the Word of God today. We have a further revelation. We have the New Testament scriptures that have been faithfully and perfectly translated in this King James Bible that we hold in our hands today. I don't stand here defending a mythical book that I don't have. Do you understand that? I'm not looking for another book. I have it right here. When I speak of the Word of God or the words of God, I'm speaking of this book. I'm not speaking of a Textus Receptus, which nobody walks around with, by the way. I'm speaking of this King James Bible. I'm speaking of this. When I say the Bible, this is what I mean. When I say God's Word, this is what I mean. When I say it's inspired, this is what I mean. Like I'm not trying to confuse you. I want you to be very clear that what you hold in your hands today is the inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God. That's what it is. And that's what we have. I'm not preaching to you a verbal plenary inspiration of the originals. I'm preaching to you this book. I want your faith to stand fast in God's Word. This book right here. Amen. That's important for you to understand because many people don't understand that concept. They're looking for something else. Or it's spoken of about, you know, in the originals. In the originals. In the originals, people say. Which they've never seen that. They don't even know what that is. That's just somebody's inflated ego. That's somebody's inflated ego talking. They're talking points from somebody else that they heard, and that's what they say. Well, in the originals. You have those? Really? Boy, they're pretty old. We stand with this book, the King James Bible, as the inspired Word of God. And by the way, I'm going to say something that might shock you. Do I think it's better than the Greek? Yeah. Why? Well, because I can read it. Well, I have it. I mean, of course I think it's better. I mean, of course I think it is. Whoa, that's terrible you believe that. Is it really? Is it really that I actually believe God's promise that he said that he would bring me his word and it was perfect and inspired and that I would have it and that he would preserve it and I would have it? Well, that might throw off a lot of theologians, but a Bible believer, it shouldn't throw off any. It should make you say, well, yeah, I mean, he did promise it after all. Right. He promised it, right? I can't read Greek and I can't read Hebrew, but I can read and trust and hold the preserved and inspired Word of God right in front of me. Amen. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. I believe that's talking about Jesus Christ. I believe it's also talking about his Word. I believe it's talking about both that our hands have handled. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Amen. That's this book right here. That's a picture of what God was giving us. You know, Joshua, upon his obedience, wrote out the law in tables of stone. Moses had commanded it to be done when they entered into the land that they would do just what Joshua had fulfilled. Joshua's obedience fulfilled that responsibility. It's very important that you don't tear down those ancient landmarks, that you keep them, especially when you see them scriptural. Those things that you continue on in those. So many are given over to change today. So many want to change things today. They want to change. They want to modernize things. They want to change things. They want to dumb people down. What's that? Progressive. Yeah, that's right. Let me ask you a question, though. Do you ever write out the Word of God? You ever write it out? You should. There's a principle for that right here. Joshua wrote out the Word of God. Why don't you ever write it out? See, there's more than one way to get the Word of God in you by reading, right? By listening, by reading, and by writing. Those are all methods that God uses to speak to your heart. The more I have found that memorization of Scripture is a lot easier when I write it out. If I write it out 3 or 4 times, I can usually memorize it. Why is that? Because that's the way God made your brain, that's why. And also, I would say that there's a rhythm with the King James Bible that your mind picks up. It just does. That's because it's God's Word. It just picks it up. Your mind, it does. It picks it up. It makes it easier to memorize. Absolutely. But Joshua, he wrote that out. And you and I would be wise to do that ourselves. Writing it out gets it into your heart as well. But Joshua, he faithfully wrote the Scriptures out in front of all the people. Do you know the kings were commanded in Israel to write out the law? Once a year, they were commanded to write that out. Why? So they wouldn't vaunt themselves over their brethren. So they would remember God's words and they would keep them. So God commanded those kings to write that out. I wonder how many of them fell because they didn't. I wonder how many of us fall because we don't read and write and meditate on the Scriptures. I wonder how many times that you and I fall into sin and we give over to temptation because we're not hiding God's Word in our hearts. We're not strengthened for the battle. Amen. You need to write and read and meditate on God's Word. That principle holds to you and I. If we would sink God's Word into our hearts, if we would hide it in our hearts, then our pride would be abased. And we would walk in humility. The more you're in tune with God's Word, the more humble you will be. It's just the way that we are. It's the way that God's made us in the new man. Number two, the law was written in stone. This is a prophetic event. This was to picture a prophetic event. God wrote his law in stone. Not in the sand, so it could be done away with, but in stone. That stone is definitely a picture of God's judgment. It's a picture of God's law that is unchanging. It's a picture of you. It's a picture of Christ. Christ is called that cornerstone, that precious cornerstone, isn't he? The writing of the law on tables of stone was that it might not be changed. If it were written in things like sand, the wind would blow it away. But if it was engraved in stone, it will not go away, but it's there forever. And so much the more does God write the law in your hearts when you are saved by the grace of God. You are saved because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. He seals you with the Holy Ghost, and he writes his law on your hearts. Ezekiel chapter 11, turn there if you would. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel talks about a coming prophecy one day. He said this, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you." Sound familiar? "And I will take the stony heart of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." God says, "I'm going to take that hard heart out of you." That's what happens when someone is saved by the grace of God. Right. God takes that hard and sinful, depraved, and wicked heart out of that man, and he puts in a heart of flesh, a heart of love, a heart that is able to spiritually receive the love of God. Amen. And is able to reciprocate that love to others. That's what God does. "And I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them." You know why a saved person can do that? they can walk in his statutes and keep his ordinance because he gives them a new heart. That's why. Amen. This is salvation 101. These are simple lessons, right? They're very simple. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You can only obey the Lord the way that God has called you to when you are saved by the grace of God, because he gives you a new heart and he gives you a new spirit. And when he gives you that spirit, he gives you the ability. Look what he says here. I gave it to you for a reason. God doesn't give you a new heart just so you go to heaven. You understand that, right? I mean, most fundamentalist churches will never tell you that. They'll just tell you, you know, salvation is about you not going to hell. Now, I appreciate that. I'm glad it is. I'm grateful that somebody preached on hell to me and told me I was going there. Right. And I ran to the cross and the Lord saved my soul and changed me and made me. I'm grateful for that preacher that said that. But you know what? It's good to teach people what God expects from them. Amen. It's good. He said that I will give them a new heart that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Here's the alternative. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. That's you, that if you don't receive the love of the truth that you might be saved, then today you're gonna walk in those detestable things. Those things, by the way, that means those are things that God hates. Jacob said this when he was preaching. He said, you know, you're sinners and you love what God hates and you hate what God loves. And that's very true. That's like salvation 101. That's the truth. When we're lost, we hate what God loves. We just do. And we love what God hates. That's the natural man. That's the depraved man. That's what God is saying here. But as for them whose heart walketh after their own lust, that's what's going to happen. Ezekiel 36, verse number 26, he says this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Amen. I'm so glad that God didn't say, well, I'm going to save you, but then I'm not going to give you any evidence of it at all, period. You're just going to have to wonder about it till you get to heaven. No, no, no. He didn't do that. He said, my people, which are called by my name, they're going to follow me. When I give you a new heart, you're going to want to follow me. What happened to you when you got saved? Well, you're now no different than those disciples that were called that day, are you? When he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The day you met Jesus, he said, follow me. You said, okay, I'm going. I'm going with you. Yeah. Right? I was going that way. But then I met Jesus and I'm going that way now. That's a simple, that's repentance right there, right? You just turn this way, you're this way, and then you just do a turn and you're going this way. That's repentance. You want to know what repentance is? That's what it is. You go in God's way. That's repentance. Amen. Is that simple enough for you? That boiled it down enough for you? That's repentance. You're going God's way. That's what it means to repent. It means to go God's way. It means you turn from the other way and you're going God's way. Right? Amen. Very simple, isn't it? Very simple. Praise God for that simple gospel we preach. See, the law must be written on the table of our hearts. When you're lost and dead in sins, you can't keep the law of God or keep his commandments. You have to be given a new heart. And that new heart has the law written in it. It's part of its DNA. It's written in there. It's written by God. It's written in perfect obedience. Why? Because of Christ's obedience. Not your obedience. Because of Christ's obedience. It all hinges on Christ. It all has to do with Jesus, not you, not me, but Christ. It's written in that spiritual DNA because Christ did the writing. When we are born again, he gives us a new heart and he writes his law in that heart. Right. It's that spiritual DNA written from above, right? Born again, regened, heavenly genes, right? Spiritual DNA, a heart transplant. We're no longer dead stones, but living ones. Lively stones. I remember I tried to obey the law as a lost churchgoer. It didn't work. Yeah, it didn't work. But when Jesus saved me, he gave me a new heart. I could follow him in sanctification. Why? Because he justified me. That's why. See if we're back here. All right, there we go. Yep, got it. Okay, good. Dead cell, right? God gives us a new spirit, a new heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, that text verse. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at that verse again. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How are you and I acceptable by God? Acceptable to God. How are we? By Jesus Christ. That needs to be the crux of the foundation. That needs to be the truth. That needs to be where your heart is focused more at. Not on you. Not on what you do. Not on your victories. Not on your failures. But on your Savior. Amen! That's where your heart needs to be. Your eyes need to be fixed upon the one that is acceptable to God always. And throw yourself upon him. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You and I are not accepted at salvation by our own good works. And after salvation, we are not kept or accepted by our own good works, but by who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Always go back to Christ whenever you feel. All right, this one says full now. No kidding this time. We're not joking this time. We got it. God engraves the law in our hearts, but we must study its precepts. We must earnestly endeavor to obey the law of the Lord. I mean, when I say the law of the Lord for the Christian believer, for the New Testament Christian, it's the law of Christ. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mark chapter 12, verse number 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. See, it all comes down to you loving God. Now, he first loved you, otherwise you couldn't love him.
Right.
You didn't know how to love until Christ loves you. Right. You're just a dead stone.
Right.
And then when he touches you, he makes you alive.
Right.
And then he makes you to be able to love. Amen. Jesus said very plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, sinners always charge us when we're preaching. They always charge us with the fact they say, well, God is love. You know, the question isn't God's love for you. The question is your love for God. You want to put God's love on trial. No, I think it's your love that needs to go on trial, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you claim to know God, then you would know his son. And if you know his son, then you would love him. Amen. 2 John 1:3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Are you following me? This is the law written on the Christian's heart. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. 1 John 5 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Think about that one for a second. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Are they? Are they grievous to you? Are God's commands that he has commanded you? Are God's warnings and teachings for you? Is the love of Christ, is the church, the local church, is the teaching of God's word, is the following of God's order, is the leading of God's command, do they become grievous to you? Are they grievous in your heart that you must follow those things, or that God would have you to follow those things? That's what you have to ask yourself. Is my heart grieved because I can't have sin and live like the devil? Do I feel like the church house is a prison house? Or is it a glorious place that God has given me? Is it a castle? Is it a protection? Is it a place of love? Is it a place of protection? Is it a castle or is it a prison? How do you view the Lord's church? How do you view it today, right now? I'm talking to you. I don't care who you are. I'm talking to you. I'm asking you. How do you view it? How do you view God's commands? How do you view the teachings of Scripture? How do you view the obedience that Christ demands from his children when he writes it upon the tables of their heart? How do you view it? Do you view the Lord's church as a prison house, or is it a garden enclosed? Is it like the Garden of Eden to you? Is it a place when you come out of the world, a place of spiritual rest that you have to ask yourself? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. See, what he's saying to you, man, I don't have time, because I'm supposed to be preaching in Joshua, but I'll tell you this, that what he is explaining to you is this. This is that overcoming faith. If God's commands are grievous and following the Lord be grievous to you, then you don't have faith. Because the Bible says very clearly, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That, what is the world? The world system. The world, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the world, worldliness, all of those things. God says that, well, when I put my spirit into them and I give them that faith, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the law that is written on our hearts. And the desire to obey the Lord and his commands. But just as there was in the Old Testament, there is in the New, you and I have to put an effort forth. It doesn't automatically happen. You and I have to work. You and I have to fight. You and I have to continue on. We have to work on our walk with God. The next point I want to make to you is that the law was read and was applicable to all. When you go back to that in verse number 33 of our text verse, and to all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Do you see that no one was exempted? No one was exempt from hearing the law of God. No one was exempt from the scriptures. No one was exempt from that preaching and that expounding of the scriptures that was done there and the reading of it all. No one was exempt from it. So many today believe that religious instruction must be age segregated. Or some things are too graphic to speak to children and you can't talk about those things. Well, not according to this. And not according to what we see when God set all the people down and Joshua and Moses the first time read all the law and explained it all to them very thoroughly. Now, see, I believe the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And I believe he will gear it to that age level and plant that seed that will eventually grow the gospel in that soul. Moses explained and expounded that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because it starts out that Moses gives the message to the people. But Moses gives them some instructions to go home with. In Deuteronomy 6, verse number 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently. That's with purpose, with desire. Right? Thou shalt teach them diligently. Unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. That's your duty. And when thou walkest by the way. What does that mean? Well, when you're walking around and you see things in this world and your children see those things and you show them what God's word says about those things, whether it be things in nature or whether it be things in the world that are happening around you. And you explain to them biblically what God's word says about that. You actually teach your children. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? When thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, before they go to bed. And when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You see, this is why our children understand many Bible truths. This is why last week when little John was out with us, he's looking at these women and these people and what they're saying and the things that they're saying, and he knows what they're saying is wrong. And they didn't hear what he was saying, but I heard what he was saying because I was standing next to him. His response to what they were saying, because he knew what they were saying was wrong. And like Pete, when he was out there and he's talking and they're not afraid to engage, right? Not afraid to engage those people with answers. Why? Because they know the truth. And other young men that are out there, they're willing to converse with those sinners. And why? Because we didn't put them in some little bitty club, clubby wubby. But we taught them the scriptures so they know them. Man, I'm so sick and tired of effeminate Christianity. I'll be honest with you. It just gets me, the more I think about it, the more it bothers me. When somebody tells me that I'm supposed to be careful about all these things and I'm supposed to worry about all this stuff, I'm telling you, it just gets me fired up, man. I start thinking about it and it angers me. Why? Because the sodomites don't care. They're running around half naked trying to rape your children. They're trying to turn them into freaks, and nobody cares. But some spitting preacher up here has to shut his mouth. I'll shut my mouth when I'm dead, thank you very much. That's when I will. God will shut it. I'll be down there with body, and my soul will be there, and then you'll get your wish. I'll shut up. But until then, it ain't happening. Until then, it's full steam ahead. Keep it going. Put the hammer down. Amen. Let's make it even, let's make a bigger imprint.
Amen.
I'm tired of people telling me that you need to tone it down a little bit. I mean, after all, people might lose their jobs. Yeah, and their souls. I mean, yeah, somebody you work with might see you. This might happen. Yeah, I mean, it's true. Like, you could also lose your head. I mean, like, you could also die. And you know what's even worse than you losing your job? Somebody going to hell.
Yeah.
Is that worse?
Come on,
man. Some drug addict with a needle in his arm that has some preacher that's standing there preaching the word of God to him, warning him to flee from the wrath to come. Maybe that's just what he needs. But we got to worry about our image and somebody suing us and this happening and that happening. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going out next week to get a ticket. Not that I want one. But I'm going out in the middle of Northfield, I'm cranking that amp up, and I'm waiting for that bald-headed chief of police to come up to me and give me a ticket so I can take him to court so I have freedom of speech in Northfield. That I fully intend to do that. I fully intend to challenge this. I fully intend not to shut my mouth and to challenge this. I fully intend to it. And don't worry, I'll get the ticket because I want it. I want to look at that man in a courtroom. I want to look at him. And I want them to tell me that it's unconstitutional for me to stand up and preach while a bunch of lesbians and witches are ringing bells, cranking up music, and trying to stop me from preaching God's word.
Amen.
I want it to happen. I don't want to shut up. I don't want to. I don't have any desire to. I want to crank that thing up right down there. Because they need it. No one else is going to do it. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to warn them? Who's going to warn these people that people are afraid to even walk up and talk to? Who? No one. They won't. They won't warn them. They'll let them go to hell. Just like all those people that are telling you, you better be careful because you're going to get in trouble. Well, you better be careful because you're not getting in trouble.
Yeah.
I mean, you better be careful because you don't want to get in trouble.
Right.
But I'm telling you what, Not a one of those people backed off their support of Trump, though. I saw them all blasting Trump's name. Boy, they didn't back off voting for him, did they? But shut that preacher up and tell him to be quiet. That's a little too much, preacher. I mean, I think it's a, you know, do you know why our country's the way it is? Because last night I'm preaching a simple message on two genders, and you can, I love it. I'm doing it again today. Man, I want to preach 5 hours. I'm telling you, I do. I want it so my voice is gone. Because I'm preaching two genders to those people, and they're looking at me like I'm insane. I'm like, you people are looking at me like I'm crazy. Because all of you got here because there were two genders. Like every single one of you in this room got here because there's only two genders. That is repeatable, testable, observable. Science. Right? And you're all looking at me like, nuh-uh. There's something wrong with you. I'm like, wait, what? What do you mean? I mean, you're here because that happened. I mean, you wouldn't be here if that didn't happen. Yeah. Like, that's impossible. But people want you to, like, tone it down and calm down and, you know, you got to worry about your image. Now, that's gone a long time ago. Look, 4 years ago proved to me that anything I had left of an image was crushed, broken up, garbage disposal, and flushed down the toilet and took down the toilet so I could never get it back. And God said, there you go. So we got that out of the way. You don't have one of those anymore. You don't have one of those.
Yeah.
All right, that's gone. Don't worry about that. That's already gone. What we ought to be more concerned about is the people that are going to hell. All around us, they're all and they're delusional. And you're telling me I got to worry about these fruits and nuts that are going to do something, or you got to worry about it. As if you don't lose your job or something happens to you, that doesn't affect me. Like I'm asking you to do something that I wouldn't do.
Come on, preacher. Right.
I've been doing it.
Consistent.
Yep. Right? I've been doing it for years.
Come on.
Right? And I don't intend to back off. I can't.
Amen.
I can't, because the only thing I see if I back off is you're just a fake.
Right.
Because if you're not willing to suffer for Christ's sake in this amount of liberty that you have, well, then how real is God to you? Because this is like a cakewalk. I mean, I'm not in Afghanistan. Right. I'm not being killed over there. I'm not being hunted down over there. Well, you'll ruin your image. Well, maybe it needs to be ruined. If people think that you go along with the world, well, maybe your image isn't very good. Because what does God see when he sees you? Right? Exactly. That's right. And I'm telling you, as this world waxes worse and worse, we're going to look worse and worse to them. Like, we're not going to ever look. Like, it's over if you think that if you're going to live biblical Christianity and you're going to look good to people. Like, that's over. If you think you're going to look good to people and live for Christ, man, you picked up the wrong cross, okay? I don't know which one you picked up, but it wasn't the one in the Bible. Because when you pick up the one in the Bible, you're done. I mean, no one's gonna appreciate that from the world. And should they? How did they treat Jesus? They killed him! Right? You know, everybody should like you. I mean, you should just be a likable guy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. What are we teaching our children, by the way? Because, you know, when we're dead and gone, this world's going to get worse.
Come on.
I mean, what are we teaching them? Are we teaching them to stand for what they believe? Or to fall to public opinion? See, I'm not, let me tell you what I'm not going to do as a pastor. I'm not going to take a popularity poll. I'm not going to do that. I won't do that in here, and I won't do that out there. Because I already know, biblical Christianity is never popular. All right? It's not going to be. Sticking by the stuff and standing by the faith is not popular. It won't get me on the 700 Club. Maybe my sermons against charismatics might. No, that's not. I'm not invited to the ministerial meetings, although I did almost get invited to one yesterday, or 3 days ago. I actually kind of did. My next door neighbor, very nice man, very kind man. He was in the Gideons. And I said, you know, they've done a lot of good work before, handing out, you know, King James Bibles and everything like that. But I said, I can't support the Gideons because I only believe in handing out, reading, using, and following the King James Bible. And I can't support any organization. Well, first of all, I wouldn't have supported an organization outside of the local New Testament church anyway. But I can't support any organization that hands out these other versions of the Bible. You know what this man said to me? And I felt so bad for him. He was like 80 years old. And by the way, pray for him. He has a leukemia. Very kind man. And I was very kind to him. But he said, but that's what the people wanted, so that's what we gave them. I felt so bad. I just felt so bad for him when he said that. Huh? I know. He said, that's what the people wanted, so that's what we gave them. He said when he was up there at Pillsbury, he said when he met the president up at Pillsbury, the president of Pillsbury, he didn't want the King James Bible. He wanted a different version. Dead with the Doughboy?
Yep.
Hey.
That was quick.
But the only thing I know about Pillsbury is cookies. Yeah. So I kind of like those, but I mean, but Pillsbury is dead. Don't mess with God's word.
Yeah, right.
Not'll mess with your mind.
Yep.
Deuteronomy 11:18, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children. Speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up, thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. You know, so when we see the law was given to all that they may believe and know the truth. You know, part of the preacher's duty is found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Amen? That's what the preacher does. That's what we do, right? Part of the duty of the pastor is to explain the sense of the text, right? Cause them to understand the reading, right? That's what you do when you go out on the street. We read them Bible, and what do? We explain the text to them. We cause them to understand the sense, right? We make them to understand it. Mothers, fathers, in your homes, you're to do the same thing. Means that word sense, it means the rational meaning of them. Acts 8:30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. We need guided, right? Note also, though, that the women are there, right? There's an importance, lady, that you take heed to the Bible, that you take heed to the scriptures, that you take heed to your sacred duty to love your husband, to love your children. You're not exempt from learning God's word, and you're not exempt from obeying God's word at all. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed. You're to take heed. You're to take heed to the truth. That law was written on those lively stones. Before it was written in those stones that Moses had, and then those stones that Joshua had. Now it's written in the lively stone of your heart. There's something else that you ought to remember as we're going to close here, I believe. Yep, we are. Just kidding. Transitional times, they call for reaffirming of biblical authority. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're going through transitional times, let's say it's a new job. Let's say it's a health problem. Let's say it's a baby coming. Let's say it's, some tragedy that's happening in your life, something that you're facing in your life that's coming. As we see here, Joshua, after this great victory, what does he do? In that transitional time, he reaffirms God's authority, right? So let's say God blesses you with a promotion at work or something like that. It's a good idea for you and a good example in Scripture for you to read and devote to the Word of God. And to reaffirm that and thank God for what he's done for you. And talk about those things. And reaffirm and pray over those things. And ask God for strength in those areas. Not to be distracted by things. Some of you that are taking new jobs, that are going out into the world, and young men and young women, and maybe a marriage that's coming and everything else. It's a good idea for you to get alone with God's Word and reaffirm God's authority in your life. To take that book and say, you know what? God, I want to prepare for marriage, or I want to prepare for this the right way. I want to prepare for this. God, I just want to pray and say to you that I do want to follow your word. I want you to guide me. I want you to direct me. I want you to teach me. I want you to correct me. I want my marriage to be founded upon the Scriptures, the solid foundation of the Word of God. Amen. I want this new phase of my life, whatever it may be, or if I'm going through this trial, God, you're still in control, you're in charge, and a reaffirming and a reading of God's word and saying, you know what, I'm going to do this. By God's grace, I'm going to do this. Because times of transition can really shake us up. There are times that we need stability. And the only stability you can find in transitional times is Jesus Christ. He's the only thing. Everything else in this world changes. Everything. Everything in this world changes. Jesus Christ is the only thing, the only one, the only person that never changes. Today, forever. We need to remember our obligation to the Lord. In our blessings and in our times of trial, that no matter what we face, we surrender and we submit to God, that we owe all our allegiance to God and to his dear Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Paul says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You're bought with a price. That means if you're saved by the grace of God here, God owns you. There ought to be a time of godly reflection and commitment. In your family, that whatever event we're going to commemorate, whatever we do to the glory of God. That our desire is to follow the Lord with whatever victories he gives us, with prayer and supplication, with strong desire. Young men, as they prepare for marriage one day, young ladies, as you prepare for marriage one day, you should give your future to the Lord and surrender to him and resolve by the law of God. That has been written on your hearts that you'll serve him. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, that sounds about right, don't it? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You and I, you're, by the way, you're supposed to shine. You know, let your light so shine, right? So men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That light is supposed to shine. You know, people don't like, you know why they rejected Jesus when he came? Because men love what?
Darkness.
Because?
Deeds are evil.
That's right, their deeds are evil. So, when you shine that light of the gospel and you shine the light of Christ and you live that testimony, that people don't, when the people are in darkness, they don't like that light.
Right.
It makes them irritable, right? It agitates them. They don't like it. Just like salt. You're supposed to be salt. You know, God wrote his law on your heart. So what does that mean? It means you're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It irritates. It irritates. You've heard of salt in an open wound, right? It irritates. That's what salt does. It's also a nutrient. It's also a preservative. It's many things. It's a cleanser. That's right. It's many things. That's who we're supposed to be, salt for society. The Bible says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. God wrote his law on your heart. How are you doing? Are you following it? Are you obeying it? Is his commands grievous to you? Are you rejecting it, not accepting it, fighting it, not surrendered to it? Father, help us, please. We need it. Our hearts can become so hard at times. To suffer reproach outside the camp or to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. But Lord, when you saved us and washed us in your own blood, you gave us a new heart. And you wrote your law in there. And you gave us a desire to follow it. Those desires come from you. They're not from our own flesh. They're heavenly desires. Help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you that Jesus paid it all. And Lord, those that are here that are not saved, that await hellfire, we pray they'd repent, believe the gospel, be saved by the grace of God, live their lives to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.